Man, these cities, look, most of you know, last couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to be there at our Bible Institute in Nicaragua. One of the primary things you have to keep in mind all the time you are abroad is what? Make sure you know where that passport is. That is a very, very valuable document when you've gone out of the country. One of the things that makes you appreciate it is when you're applying for one. How many of you are applying for a passport? Many of us. It's not the easiest thing in the world, is it? You have to have pictures. It costs a fairly large amount of money. I think $75 or $80 now just to make the application. It's a valuable thing. What it does is guarantees your safety to a degree, guarantees your allowed passage back and forth, but not just out of the country, but more importantly, getting back in the United States. And I guarantee you, when you leave the United States, you're glad to be able to come back. Almost all the time. I've never seen anybody yet that wasn't glad to get back in the United States. It even has some ideas about what you ought to do and things that cause you to lose your passport. It's a valuable thing. One thing you can't do is that you cannot pledge allegiance to any other country. You can't come under the employ of any foreign power. You can't be convicted of a felony. You lose your right to your passport. It also tells you that this passport, your passport, does not belong to you. This is the property of the United States government. It's a valuable thing. In the front of it says, when you present it, it has a note to whoever you present it from in a foreign country, that the Secretary of State of the United States of America hereby requests all whom it may concern to permit the citizen of the United States named herein to pass without delay or hindrance, and in case of need to give all lawful aid and protection. That's a valuable thing when you travel. And I keep close contact with my passport. Keep it in a safe place. A valuable thing. Paul said there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 that there was a deposit, a new American, also maybe even the English Standard Version gives the idea that this deposit, this good thing, is actually a treasure. Something very, very important. I believe the idea, the principle is that this treasure, this important thing that we have, is the body of Christian teaching. The doctrine that Paul has entrusted to Timothy, and not just the doctrine, but the processes and also the practices of the New Testament church. When he wrote 1 Timothy, he told him, I'm writing these things, and I would assume also it applied to 2 Timothy. He's writing him so he would know how to behave himself or conduct himself around the people of God. That is an extremely important piece or pieces of information. The core of Christian belief and practice. Sometimes we think of ourselves, our weaknesses in the flesh and all the problems we have in life as ministers and our hindrances and even our physical disabilities. And sometimes, perhaps, I've wondered, will I be faithful? Will I be able to do what Paul has told Timothy here to do, to guard that treasure? More important than anything that I own, really and truly in eternity, more important even than my family, my blood relations, certainly more important than that passport, is the core of the Christian doctrine. It says to guard it. Be very, very careful with it. So the idea would come to mind, perhaps, how do I guard that treasure? How do I keep it safe through all, not just through my lifetime and through my ministry, but how do I do what I can do to make sure that it stays safe from here on out? Paul gives a strategy there in chapter 2 and verse 2 of how it is that we guard this treasure, how we take care of it, a strategy to live by. that will always work. And it's worked, we know it's worked all the way through the centuries, and it's because we have it today. So we know that this strategy works. What is that strategy? Look down there in verse 2. Paul told him, those things I'm telling you to guard, that body of Christian truth, these practices of the church, you commit those things to faithful men. You heard them from me. I gave them to you. Now you give them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there you have the strategy. Four generations minimally of the perpetuity of the core of Christian belief and practice. Paul had it to Timothy. Timothy gives it to faithful people. And then those faithful people give it to somebody else. That's the strategy. That's how you guard it. Not long ago on television, on the Food Channel, I think it was, the Travel Channel, there were one of these shows where they went to all these different barbecue places. The idea was they'd interview each of these guys, these famous barbecuers, I guess you'd call them, and they all had their secret recipe. It's so very valuable. Someone had written it down. One guy said, I've got it right there in my safe. I keep it there. And one guy said, it is so valuable, it's so secret, I've never written it down. It's all up here. And I thought to myself, that is not a very safe place to keep it. All up there. Easily, that secret, that valuable thing was going to be gone. Paul said, the way you keep, the way you guard that very, very valuable thing, the truth of Christ, for all eternities, you guard it by giving it to somebody else that's faithful. That's the strategy. What are the tactics Paul said to use? He gives three illustrations right after that verse. He gives three metaphors, you might say. Dr. Pendleton was very good in the parts of speech. I remember all the different kinds of these things, figures of speech, metaphors, but I can't remember any of the rest of them. But I know they're there. You helped us there in that area also. But he gives these three figures of speech, three illustrations of tactics how that we pass this thing on, how we guard the treasure. Number one is, we can commit it to faithful men. But then the illustrations start, and when you are giving it to faithful people, what do you do? What's that person there? It says that you're a good soldier. And then we can be good soldiers, but then it says you follow the rules. But then it also says that you work hard. The first and the first tactic. We can give this treasure to faithful men. The challenge becomes, at that point, who are the faithful men? Those that have begun to show some indication that they won't treat this treasure lightly. Some indication the Word of God has already had effect in their life. They've already seen a life change, an increase of faith, some degree of repentance, some degree of good works in their life. Somewhere along the way, they're starting to be faithful in the service of the church and to God's people. That's who you want to give it to. We don't want to be discouraged or disturbed, though, at times. We want to give it to as many faithful people as possible. But along comes sometimes that unfaithful person. I've tried to give it to unfaithful people before. And it is discouraging when they don't treat that treasure the way it ought to be treated. But sometimes that's the way we find out who's faithful and who's not. We see how they regard the Word of God. So the first thing I want to do, if I'm going to be faithful in guarding this treasure, I want to make sure I give it to a faithful person so that he can give it to somebody else in the next generation. Then you notice what else he says there right after the idea of giving it away. Then I can, as I give it away, what can I do? What's my attitude? I cannot get myself entangled in the things of the world. As the illustration of the good soldier. He remains a soldier. He didn't go back and try to be a civilian while he's serving on the battlefield. One of the biggest problems that I've seen in my little lifetime with God's people and God's men is this. They come into the ministry, and this has nothing to do with degrading anybody that is in bivocational ministry in any way. That is God's will for probably at least half of God's men. But the idea is this. even if you have to be employed in the service of somebody else to supplement what it costs to keep you engaged in being a servant to the people of God. You can never allow that other trade, that other profession, that other love to entangle you and get you to the point that you can't do what you need to do with the people of God. You cannot let it garner or take control of your affections. You cannot let that other thing gain control of your heart. How many times have you seen that happen? I've seen it many times. I've seen, and it starts out usually with good intentions. I want to feed my family while I still serve a church that can't pay me a full-time salary. But along the way, those commercial interests get bigger. Even for some people, even in full-time ministry, going beyond just the things of making an extra living for their family, that extra side income, they'll let some avocation become more important than their ministry. They'll let what they like to do on the weekend become more important. They entangle themselves in the things of God, in the things of the world. And it keeps them from being faithful in giving the treasure to other men. You don't want to get entangled, but also we can stay disentangled from the ways of the world, but we can also keep our minds and thoughts on these kinds of things also. We want to keep our, as older preachers would say, we want to keep our skirts clean. It says in King James, something to the effect that's a little bit unclear in the King James. It says, it says, men strive for masteries. The idea there is the idea of an athlete competing according to the rules of the contest. The idea, perhaps, maybe is if you start the race and you're running the race. I saw this happen not too long ago. In the world championship track event, the man was running the sprints, 100 yards, 100 meter dash. He jumped the gun. He tried to take off. Maybe even inadvertently, accidentally. But it disqualified him from the race. There are rules of the Christian faith. There are rules of ministry. Now, I'm not going to detail. You take a whole lesson detailing the rules of the ministry. Some of them are you have to keep yourself morally pure. You have to obey the things of God's rules about marriage. You have to handle your children properly. Raise them in a way that they're respectful to the things of God. Bring them into the faith. You can't get engaged with, as King James says, filthy lucre. In other words, you have to be honest in the community around you. All those things, you disobey these rules and you will be disqualified from the ministry. You will not have protected the treasure like we're supposed to. Here also in these two letters to Timothy and also to Titus, it talks about relationships in the church with people of the opposite gender. It talks about engaging in different kinds of disputes and gossip. And getting involved in things that are beyond the core of the Christian belief, technicalities and old wives' tales and fables and all those kinds of things. Those are rules you have to obey. And if you break the rules, sometimes it'll get you in a position where you're not able to minister publicly. You've messed yourself up. You have failed to guard the treasure. You have to keep the rules like a good athlete. You can't get entangled with commercial events to the point it takes your mind off of the things of God. But then also at the very end, it has another illustration. It talks about the husbandman. The idea in modern English is the farmer, the hard-working farmer. And this may be the point where I see more ministers than at any point in this message. I see them lose the treasure more than any place else. One of the easiest things to do in the pastorate is to become a lazy preacher. It's easy to do. I hear it expressed this way many times. My job is to pray and preach. And it's the deacon's job and the other leader's job to run, take care of the things of the church. And you know what? That is true. That is a true principle. But it also says, the Bible also says, to equip the saints to do that work. And I'll assure you, your deacons and these other leaders in church, they're not going to be equipped by you standing up and saying, you do the work and I'm going to preach and pray and you're going to do the work. That does not equip them. Preaching the word, teaching the word is part of the equipment or equipping. Do you know what it really equips them more than anything else? It's when you take them and show them how to do it. No deacon ever deaced like he ought to until he saw his pastor do it. Or he saw his older deacon do it. And that, where did that older deacon learn to do it? Another deacon taught him, or the pastor taught him what to do. You teach people how to serve in the church and these other offices by modeling for them the actions they need to do. That's the only way it happens. And the lazy part comes in, well, we just want to talk about it, but we don't want to model the behavior and give them the skills to do it. You've got to go with them. And that takes time, and that takes energy, and that's what keeps you from being a lazy preacher. Because if you become a lazy preacher, you don't equip anybody, or you break the rules, or you get entangled in the things of the world, you lose the treasure. Because it doesn't get passed to somebody else. Now, that would lead me to think, lead me to question myself. How does somebody like me, I'm pointing all these fingers at me and one at you, how does somebody like me, that is a fallen human being, that is prone to getting entangled in the things of the world, that is prone, like all of us are, to want to cut corners and kind of obfuscate some of the rules. How does some fallen creature like you or I keep from being lazy when every one of us in our human nature is prone to those very things? How do we escape that trap? How do we get away outside of ourselves to guard the treasure like Paul told Timothy to do? It's very simple. It's also in this same passage. Look at what he says up there in verse 1 of chapter 2. Be thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When he says be strong, again, that is a present imperative. The idea is make a point, always dwell on this. Make it a practice in life not to trust in yourself. Not to look for all the endurance and all the character just within yourself, because it's not there. Look to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he mentions down again in verse 8. Remember, after I've told you all these things and how to do it and what to do, but remember this fallen man. Remember this person that's prone to break the rules, prone to be lazy, prone to get entangled with greedy things all around you. Remember this as a lifestyle. Do it all the time. Remember what does it say? Remember that Jesus Christ of the Son of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. How do you escape those flaws we have? Laziness and all those other things. By dwelling on Christ. What do you dwell on about Christ? What do you need to remember about Jesus? It says that Jesus Christ, the seed of David. The idea there is, what's the reference to the seed of David? They have reference to the Old Testament prophets. Prophecies. Jesus was prophesied as the Messiah to be who? The son of the line of David. Also in all those prophecies, what went on? His birth was prophesied. The place of his birth was prophesied. The manner of his death was prophesied. All those things were in the idea, encapsulated this idea of the son of David and the prophecies that were fulfilled with Jesus coming. Now what does that tell me? That if all those early prophecies of the first coming of Christ, all 300, whatever it was, number of all those different details about the ministry of Christ were prophesied hundreds of years before His first coming, what should that tell me about the rest of the prophecies of Christ, of His second coming? that all of this work of guarding the treasure for generations and generations until the Master comes again, it is going to be successful. He is coming. He will rule and reign, and the instructions that He gave us will work. And it will overcome all of the world's hardships. It will overcome all of the obstacles that the world and Satan puts in the way of the completion and the passing on of the treasure. Overcome in the ministry and the power of Christ. It is guaranteed to happen. It will do what it says. So my success in ministry is guaranteed when I follow the rules. When I don't get entangled, when I let Christ empower me, and I don't be lazy, the plan will work. How do I know? It's guaranteed in prophecy of Christ, but it's worked until today. Why do you have the treasure today? How do I know that it works? Because that's what got the treasure to you. And the idea, this promise, is going to work from here on out. So I have confidence that can happen that way when I remember Christ. What else does it say to remember about Christ? The seed of David, and then what happened? He was risen from the dead. He's overcome the things of the world by the guaranteed sovereign plan of God. But also, what raised Jesus from the dead? The Spirit of God. Was Jesus, when He was walking this earth, when He was empowered by the Spirit, did He get entangled in the things of the world? When the devil tempted Him in the wilderness and offered Him, they're all the kingdoms of the world. And He could have entangled Himself as deeply as anybody could have. And what did He say? It's not for me. Did He get entangled in the things of the world? Did He ever break the rules? Not one single time. The sinless one dying for all of us sinful ones. Did He ever get lazy? In all of His work, did He ever get tired? Says He did. But did He ever quit? He would repair to a place to pray and rest and then go at it again. When He was suffering behind the Roman court and the soldiers were torturing Him, do you think He got tired? Do you think when He was struggling on the cross, do you think He got tired? But was He strengthened? Resurrected? The completion? The acceptance of His sacrifice? Guaranteed in the resurrection. And the Bible says that the same Spirit that raised, that empowered Him through all those difficulties, the same Spirit, it says, that raised Him from the dead, dwells where? Dwells in us also. I can't be successful guarding the treasure in my flesh. I don't have the ability, I don't have the capabilities to overcome all the obstacles of the world. But Christ can overcome the obstacles of the world. And Christ can overcome the weakness of my flesh when I yield myself to Him. Guarding the treasure. Paul said at the very end of that passage, after all his guarding of the treasure, said, I suffer. He was in prison. Right then, at that very moment, he could have been lazy. He could have given up. He could have broke the rules. Said, even to this point, I'm suffering trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But then the Word of God is not bound. What was Paul's confidence? Even in all those things, even to the very last moment, said this Word of God, even though I'm bound, Even though I'm limited by the flesh, limited by time, the Word of God is not bound. Why wasn't it bound? Why wasn't the core of Christian belief and practice? Why wasn't it bound? Why wasn't it restricted by restricting Paul? A couple of years ago when I was in Mexico, I lost my passport. After all the guarding that I had done, all the trouble I went through to get it, walked around for a week practically holding it in my hand. Somewhere between Grady Johnson's house and the airport, he got away from it. I don't know how. Do you know what some of the instructions are in here? It says, before you leave, it says make copies of that page right there. It says to leave it with somebody else and put one in another bag that's not on your person. So what did I do? I made three copies. I put one in my other bag. I left one with my faithful assistant, Mrs. Shine. I left one with my faithful wife at home. And I lost it. But was it lost? I've given copies to three, put copies hidden in three different places to be retrieved. Paul said the Word of God is not bound. I faithfully hid it in Timothy. I hid that core doctrine and practice. I'm going to hide it in Titus. And then Timothy's going to hide it in somebody else. And then that person's going to hide it in somebody else. And eventually, it was hidden in Brother Shine, Brother Blaylock, hidden in Brother Joe. It was hidden in me. Dr. Parsons had it. And now we're trying to give it to you. We want to hide it faithfully in you. You hide the treasure in enough different places, you can always recover. Let's bow together.